Dear friends in Jesus Christ, arguably we live in a world today that no longer values the importance of persistence, the importance of persistence. Some of us grew up hearing, if at first you don't succeed, try again. Or the best way out is always through. Or maybe even character consists of what you do on the third and the fourth tries. And yet those sayings, those beliefs appear to have fallen to the wayside. And they've been replaced with phrases such as this: if at first you don't succeed, destroy all evidence that you've even tried. Or if obstacles come your way, abandon all plans and try something else. We readily commit to things that are easy, that are good, but as soon as conflict or hardships arise, we abandon ship. And pain, suffering, we talked about this morning in our Sunday school class, is to be avoided at all costs. Now some people theorize that COVID played a significant role in this. Numerous studies are being released that show a global prevalence of low resilience in various populations around the world. We no longer like to be stretched, challenged, or tested. And of course, when resilience and persistence is low, the result is often frustration, anger, depression, grief. Low resistance often leads to self-pity, a sense of powerlessness, and it becomes more easy simply to assimilate, accommodate, or acquiesce to the culture around us. It's just easier to give in, or simply to give up. And to make matters worse, this culture of low persistence has even infected the church. Many Christians today much prefer a warm, fuzzy, comfortable kind of Christianity. Whether it be the kind of songs we sing, the style of preaching we prefer to hear, or even the kind of Bible studies that we engage in, many Christians much prefer a happy-go-lucky, cozy kind of Christianity. It's no longer take up your cross and follow me kind of faith. We prefer to take up our comfort blankets instead. Instead of persistent, persevering faith, we prefer pillows and peace. The Bible is clear that if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, troubles will come. In this world, you will have trouble, Jesus says. And yet all too often when troubles come our way, we Christians are just as tempted as the world to abandon ship. When our faith is tested, when life circumstances become difficult, when hard times come, it's often much easier to simply give in rather than lean in. We prefer warm fuzzies over radical resilience. I think it's even fair to say that comfortable Christianity takes away our desire to persistently pray. In other words, to pray with a determined tenacity regarding the challenges and troubles that inevitably come our way in a broken, sin-filled world. You see, persistent prayer is the kind of prayer that petitions God over and over, often with the same request. It's the kind of prayer that asks God repeatedly for the same thing again and again with this radically ridiculous belief that eventually God will respond for his glory and for our good. It's knocking on the door repeatedly until that door is finally opened. The good news for the disciples here in our passage this morning, and for each one of us here today, is that Jesus knows us well enough to know that we're going to struggle with persisting in prayer. It's why Luke makes it clear from the outset that the purpose of this particular parable is to show them that they should always pray and not give up. The context is that Jesus has been speaking about the kingdom of God and about the second coming of the Son of Man. And of course, you and I are currently living in that in-between time, that already but not yet period of redemptive history. Yes, Jesus Christ has come, but he's coming again. And we're watching, we're waiting for the day when Christ will return and when he'll make everything right, when he'll make everything new. Yes, this world is filled with hardship. It's filled with struggle. But the good news is that Christ is coming again. And so, though at times the nights are long and the darkness is overwhelming, there will come a day in which the light of Jesus Christ will break forth like the dawn. In the meantime, we pray persistently, just like the widow here in our passage. Like many of Jesus' parables, there are two main characters. The first individual is that of a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. In other words, he was both godless and he was very callous. Not only did he not acknowledge a higher being outside of himself, but he was also quite heartless towards his fellow human beings. I think it's even fair to say that this judge lacked the two very qualities which are most necessary for one to administer true justice. And unfortunately, in those days, someone who wanted a legal remedy often had to offer a substantial bribe, which means a penniless widow really had no chance with a man like this. This judge was not only ungodly, but he was ungracious, he was unloving, and he was unmerciful. Strangely enough, he knew this. From what Luke tells us about him, the only redeeming quality about this particular judge is that he didn't pretend to be good. He knew that he wasn't good, and he had enough sense to be honest about it. Truth be told, he was the kind of man who only did the right thing when it was a benefit to himself. So the first individual is a judge. The second character is a persistent widow. A woman who wants justice and won't stop fighting for it until she gets it. There's a level of godly determination, spiritual tenacity, and relentless faith that Jesus is lifting out for his listeners to both hear and to see. We don't know exactly what the situation is, but we know that she's desperate. As a widow, she's one of the most vulnerable members of society, and therefore she's also entitled to special protection under the law of God, the God who is a defender of widows, the God who is a voice for the voiceless. When this widow is attacked by her adversary, no one comes to her defense. She's too poor to hire a lawyer. She has no one to protect her. Her cause is certainly righteous, but she's a victim of injustice. Lacking any power, lacking any protection, the only thing the woman has going for her is her persistence. According to Jesus, she kept coming to the judge, kept saying, "Grant me justice against my adversary." Not only did she deserve it, but the Old Testament is clear that anyone who opposes a widow is cursed by God. The story goes that at first the judge tries to ignore the woman, hoping that she'll just go away. She'll just forget about it. But because the woman is relentless, because she doesn't take no for an answer, the judge finally decides to give her justice, saying, "Because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming." In other words, the woman persists so strongly that she eventually wears the unjust judge out, and she gets her justice. The main purpose, the theme of the parable, is to deliberately show a contrast between an unjust human judge and our righteous, loving Father in heaven. The point of the parable is not that God is like an unjust judge, but rather just the opposite. The point Jesus is making that is that if even the worst judge in the world will respond to a poor widow's persistence, then how much more so will the righteous judge of heaven and earth show justice to the people that he loves? And this deliberate contrast between God and between an unjust judge is meant to encourage us in our own prayers, because God is everything that the judge in our parable is not. Every one of God's perfections, his holiness, his sovereignty, his love, his justice, should give us confidence when we pray. In our prayer lives, God is calling us to be a little bit more like this persistent widow, resilient, persevering, faithful. This woman of supposed weakness has much to teach each one of us about true biblical godly strength. So what I'd like to do in the time I have left is invite you to reflect with me on three different things that this parable teaches us, not only about the character of God himself, but also about the importance of persistent prayer. Three things about the character of God and about the importance of persistent prayer, hopefully three very practical applications for each one of us here this morning. First, probably goes without saying, but we need to say it and name it. Persistent prayer brings glory to our loving God. Persistent prayer brings glory to God. We serve a God who knows each one of us by name. A God who already knows everything about us, who has chosen us in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world. In life and in death, we confess it often, we belong to him. We belong to the one who is full of compassion, full of mercy, full of grace. One who loves us so much, he's even willing to die for us. And therefore, when we bring our humanly helpless petitions before a loving God, we can be assured that we're bringing it to a judge who knows us, who cares for us, who loves us, and who promises to save us. And we can be confident that he's concerned about the things that concern us. A God who wants to hear our voice no matter how many times we come. Our God is anything but indifferent, like the judge here at the beginning of the parable. And we can even say that persistent prayer brings glory to him. It brings God glory because it's a sign of our relationship with him. You can't often go persistently to someone you don't know or ask for something that they have audacity to pray. Let me say that again. You can't often go persistently to someone you don't know or ask for something that they don't have the power to give. Only a dependent, trusting child of a sovereign God has the audacity to pray with the kind of persistence that Jesus invites us to pray for and to pray with here in our text. Like we talked about in the parable of the friend at midnight, persistent prayer is a sign of our adoption into the family of God. In Jesus Christ, we are his beloved children. And just as an earthly father knows how to give good gifts to his children, imagine how much more so our loving Father in heaven will give good gifts to his. It's through persistent prayer that we give testimony to our understanding of the gospel itself. Persistent prayer brings glory to our loving God. Secondly, persistent prayer brings about God's justice. Persistent prayer brings about God's justice. We serve a God who is just in all of his decisions. He's righteous in all of his ways. He not only defends the widow, but he delivers the oppressed. He's always on the side of what is right. He's always against injustice. Here in the parable, the very specific prayer of the widow is for that of justice. And in verses 7 and 8, we read Jesus asking, "And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones, who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly." Jesus isn't telling his disciples to pray for material things they want or think they need. He's not encouraging them to pray for good grades on a test, a win in tomorrow's athletic contest, or a promotion at work. By all means, go ahead and do so. But this kind of persistent prayer is for something specific that is already located at the center of God's will. In the Old Testament, God made sure that the widows of the community were consistently cared for. Thus, the fact that this widow has to ask for justice means that something that God has initially set up for his glory has been led astray. Something God created good is no longer the case. And certainly in this sin-filled world, we see and we hear about injustice occurring all of the time. From hungry children overseas, from victims of violence here in our own country, families being torn apart, to our own personal stories. This world is a far cry from the way it's supposed to be. And our hearts ache when the guilty go free, when the poor are oppressed, when the innocent are deliberately kept silent. The Bible is clear that God wants us to persist in prayers for justice that align with the very spoken and written word and will of God. And not just for justice that affects us, but for justice that affects the very kingdom of God itself. Biblical justice, God's ability to right what we've done wrong. The good news is that we can always pray and be assured that in the end, the mighty judge of heaven and earth will do what is right. Unlike the widow in the parable, we don't need to beg God the way that she begs the unjust judge. The parable isn't telling us that we need to keep bugging God until he finally listens. No, it's precisely because God is just, because he is wise, because he is loving, that we can and we should persist. We persist in prayer, not so Jesus will listen to us, but because he does listen. And in the end, our just God will bring about perfect justice in his universe. And therefore, we can pray in faith the way that Abraham himself prayed, "Shall not the judge of earth do what is just?" And then thirdly and finally, persistent prayer strengthens our faith. It strengthens our faith in a holy, sovereign, and omnipotent God. It's precisely because our God is all-powerful and because he is sovereign that we can still have hope, even when our prayers seem to be going unanswered. God is not ignoring us like the unjust judge. He's not putting things off because he doesn't wish to be bothered. His delay doesn't mean denial. In the end, we can be assured that because of his very character, God will answer our prayers at exactly the time he knows they ought to be answered, and in the wisest way, according to what brings him the most glory and our greatest good. Persistent prayer strengthens our faith. At the end of verse 8, the question is asked, "When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" In other words, what do you do when it seems like everything is going wrong? What do you do when troubles and hardships come your way? What do you do when heaven itself seems silent? It's precisely at times such as these that Jesus invites us to remember and to trust in the character of God Himself, His holiness, His sovereignty, His omnipotence. And then as the Holy Spirit enables us to lean into our faith, God continues to do something on the inside that often has very little to do with what we're seeing and what we're experiencing on the outside. God often uses the storms of our life to grow and to strengthen our faith and trust in Him. He's building our spiritual muscle. He's growing our relationship with Him. And then when the answer finally does come, He gets the credit, and no one else. Nicole Massey Martin tells the powerful story about her black grandmother, Estelle Carthage, who was living in a segregated neighborhood in West Mentham, Pennsylvania in the early 1940s. Estelle was living in the projects, government homes, in which there was an obvious white side of the tracks and an obvious black side. None of the homes were elaborate or pretty. They were simply made for efficiency. And the story goes that one day, all of the white homes in the projects received a fresh set of paint, yet none of the black homes received any paint at all. Curious, perturbed, grieved, this little old black lady makes her way to the management office simply to inquire why. Why do my people have to live in houses that aren't freshly painted, while the homes literally across the street and who have the same economic status that we do are receiving a fresh coat of paint? Apparently, the manager in charge that day gave her some flimsy kind of political response that was socially acceptable in that day and age, essentially tried to brush her question off. This little old lady was not satisfied. The story goes that she went home that night, she prayed, and then the next day she went back to the management office with a pair of handcuffs. Don't ask Nicole Martin why her elderly grandma had a pair of handcuffs around the house. She doesn't know the answer. But again, this elderly lady goes to the manager and calmly says, "Sir, could you please kindly paint the houses on the black side of the projects just like you painted the white side?" In response, the manager throws up his hands and says, "I'm sorry, ma'am, there's nothing I can do." Silently, the elderly Estelle pulls out the handcuffs out of her church purse, attaches them to the radiator and her wrist, and sits herself down. And at the end of the day, she unhooks herself from that radiator and she makes her way home. The next day, the same thing. She politely makes her request, receives a similar response, "Ma'am, there's nothing I can do." She proceeds to attach herself via handcuffs to the same radiator. This goes on for 4 straight days, 9 a.m. to 5 p.m., every day. But on the 5th day, Estelle finally got a different response. Again, the manager throws up his hands in frustration. But this time he says to her, "Miss, we will paint those houses. Just promise me that you'll go home." This morning, Jesus comes to us in the form of a persistent widow. And throughout his life here on earth, we constantly observe him persisting in prayer throughout his ministry. Please, God, make them one, as you and I are one. You and I can persist in prayer because Jesus Christ preceded us in prayer, praying that we would come to know the Father Himself, praying that we would know and we would glorify His name. And even on the cross, when God's wrath is upon Him, we observe Jesus praying, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? There on the cross, Jesus is suffering the greatest injustice in the universe. The sinless Son of God is dying a cruel death for crimes he never committed, for wrongs he had never done. And nevertheless, he persists in prayer, and he doesn't lose heart. In fact, in his dying moments, he's still praying, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And of course, even now, Jesus continues to persist in prayer for us at the very right hand of God himself. And so as we enter into Holy Week, and as we make our way together to the cross of Jesus Christ, Jesus again invites us to persist in prayer until the very day when he comes again. And isn't that the ultimate prayer? Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. Come, Lord Jesus. Wipe away our tears. Come, redeem us. Come. Make all things new. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.